appreciation for the invitation to come and to be a part of this series of lectures, and I think that it probably is the highlight of the school year, and certainly a wonderful event, one that I know is valuable for the students here. It's also one that is important for the school. It also provides a great opportunity for friends of the school to visit, not only have an opportunity to learn, but to see firsthand some of the things that are accomplished in the work that's being done by the school, and that those relationships that are so vital and so important to the proper and effective functioning of the school. I appreciate very much this good eldership and their good oversight of the school and Brother Emmanuel's good direction of it. And it's been truly my pleasure, my privilege to work with the school and not only to be a part of that, but also to be a part of this lecture program. I have thoroughly enjoyed the day and marvelous lectures that I've heard thus far. And certainly I think that I can say without hesitation that the lecture that we heard in the previous hour was certainly worth every effort that we may have put forth to be here today, no matter how great that effort might be or how far we may have had to come. But that certainly is a lecture that is worthy of our hearing, and I don't know of anyone better to present it than Brother Frank. He always does a marvelous job in every presentation that I have ever heard, and I'm certainly grateful to have had the privilege of hearing that today. Now, I'm not going to say the awful things like Will said, Frank. He said, you said watch four times, and he just wished you'd look at yours once. You know. And that's just awful. But what would you expect from Will? And this rapture thing, I was thinking when you were speaking, Frank, I heard of a preacher one time that said he saw these people going around with this bumper sticker on that said, in case of the rapture, this vehicle will be left without a driver. And he said, I think the people with those bumper stickers ought to have to pay a higher insurance premium. And I think there might be something to that. The subject that has been assigned to us for this period today is that of Jesus came preaching. And the text that has been chosen for us to speak on that subject from is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And so if you'd like, you may open up your Bibles to that place, and that will be the place where we will find our study today. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Very simply, there the biblical record says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You know, it's an important subject when we think about the fact that Jesus came preaching. And that's exactly what Mark affirms in this particular passage, the fact that Jesus came preaching. When he came into this world, he came with a message. He came with a work to do and a work to accomplish, and that all surrounded his work in preaching and that which he came to do. Jesus came preaching. Three little words, yet at the same time, there are so many things to think about when we think about that idea of Jesus came preaching. I'd like to take just a moment or two to look at those words individually. First of all, I'd like for us to notice Jesus. It was Jesus who came preaching. You know, everything really ought to begin with Jesus. And certainly when it comes to our lives and who we are as children of God, everything that we are and hope to be really ought to focus on and surround the idea of Jesus Christ. He ought to be the focus of the life that we live. Certainly, we ought not to be guilty of living our life without Jesus Christ, because only by living our life for the Lord and being in Christ do we ever hope to be successful not only in this life, but especially in that life which is to come. And so when we live our life It ought to be a life that begins with Jesus Christ. That ought to dictate, really, every aspect of our being. For example, when we think about that, really, we ought to think like Jesus. That's what Paul seems to be saying in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." We need to have the mind of Christ. That is, we need to be patterning our lives and our planning of our lives and our thought processes in the way that Jesus would have us to. The Bible does a great deal of work in helping us to understand how it is that we ought to think. Paul says, think on these things. And so we need to have the mind of Christ. But secondly, I think that it's important for us to notice that not only ought we to think like Christ, but we would do well to talk like Christ. We need to talk like Christ. We need not talk like the world. We certainly ought not to develop our speech patterns after those things that we hear at the office or down at the plant or, you know, in the hunting cabin or wherever we may be. The way the world talks, not the way that the Lord's people ought to talk. We need to talk like Christ. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We need to let the Lord help us in the way that we talk. Paul says that our speech ought to be seasoned with grace. We need to be graceful in our speech, not harsh and certainly not abrasive, but as we follow Christ and try to do His will, and certainly as we try to bring others to Christ, we need to be careful how we talk. But then, certainly how we live. Jesus ought to be the focus of how we act and how that we conduct our life, how it is that we live on a daily basis. Again, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. We need to follow in Christ's steps. The fact that He came into this world and He lived, and we have the biblical record of how He lived, that gives us a great opportunity to pattern our life after His life. And so we learn a great many things about the way He lived and the circumstances in which He lived and had to deal. And that helps us when we face difficulties in life and how that we live on a daily basis. We ought to live how the Lord would have us to live. And so first of all, we notice that Jesus came preaching. But then let's notice that second word. Jesus came preaching. You know, I doubt that there's probably a preacher in the audience today who hasn't preached sermons or at least written articles or whatever concerning the importance of Jesus coming. You've probably preached sermons. What if Jesus had not come? Well, you know, really when it comes down to it, I really don't want to think about that, do you? I really don't want to think about what things would be like for us in our life if it were not for the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world. We would continue in our lost, sinful condition. We'd continue in a hopeless circumstance. And certainly we'd have to live for all the pleasure that we might find in this world, knowing that there's nothing good that lies in store for us beyond the grave. But the fact that Jesus came then changes the whole thing. The fact that Jesus Christ came into the world allows me to understand that I can live a better life. I can live a life where I can receive the blessings that Christ will bestow upon my life now, but then I can live in hope of life eternal in that home in heaven. And so we see that Jesus came. Think of the significance of that. I'd like for us to notice four things concerning the fact that Jesus came. First of all, I'd like for us to notice that that thought is significant because of who came. Because of who came. It was not just a mere man who came, but none other than the Son of God. You know, it's interesting that very frequently when Jesus referred to Himself, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man in that passage that we talked about in the previous hour. Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man, as He frequently did, emphasizing there the humanity of Christ and the fact that he was a man. But yet at the same time, we find that normally when others refer to Jesus Christ, he is referred to as the Son of God. As a matter of fact, Mark in this gospel begins this gospel in chapter 1, verse 1, by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, notice this, the Son of God. And so when we notice the fact that Jesus came, it's important for us to notice who came. It was none other than the Son of God. You know, following Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says that there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we see he's the Son of God. Having noticed who came, secondly, I think that this is significant when we noticed where he came from or from where he came. He came from heaven. John said in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Here we see that John emphasizes the eternality of Jesus. His existence did not begin at birth. His existence did not begin in his mother's womb, but rather Jesus Christ is eternal. And John emphasizes the fact that his eternal nature, he existed in eternity equal with God the Father. And Paul said in the book of Philippians that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant, and he came into this world. Jesus preexisted eternally in heaven with the Father, but yet he was willing to lay that down and to come into this world. He came from heaven. The fact that Jesus came, thirdly, I think is significant when we consider how he came. He was born of a virgin. It was not a natural birth. It was not a natural thing. It was a supernatural thing. Jesus' entrance into the world was by miraculous means. We notice that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And then we notice that Jesus' entrance into the world was a miraculous event. And the angel of the Lord said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." It was a miraculous thing indeed. Jesus had an earthly mother, but yet he had a heavenly father. But then fourthly, the fact that Jesus came is significant because of why he came. Why is it that Jesus came into this world? Well, very simply and very obviously, he came to bring salvation. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," Paul said in Titus chapter 2. And we notice that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus himself stated in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so when we consider that we've all sinned, and when we consider that we're all in need of salvation, it is certainly a significant thing for us when we understand that Jesus came. That Jesus came. But then thirdly, we're reminded that Jesus came preaching. When he came preaching. He could have come into the world as a doctor. He could have come into the world as a lawyer. He could have come in a variety of other capacities. But the fact remains, Jesus came preaching. He was a preacher. And I think that in and of itself points out the importance of this school and the work that is trying to be accomplished by this school, because we see the importance of preaching in the fact that Jesus came preaching. And that's something that needs to be carried on in this world. And we need lots and lots and lots of good men who are going out into the world and continuing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater work that Jesus could have done in his coming into this world than him coming to preach. And as a preacher, he was able to change the lives of people. He was able to change the lives of tax collectors. He was able to change the lives of adulterers. He was able to change the lives of fornicators. He was able to change the lives of harlots. He was able to change the lives of basically everyone with whom he came into contact while he was here. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible tells us, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Man would have never chosen that, but God did. God knew that the most effective way to change the world and save the souls of lost and sinful man was through preaching. Jesus came preaching. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "I am now ready to preach the gospel unto you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul was ready to preach. When he wrote to young Timothy, he told Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Always be ready to preach." Just as Paul was always ready to preach. Jesus came into the world preaching. Every living creature ought to be eternally grateful to God because of the fact that Jesus came preaching. Having said that, I'd like for us now to turn our attention to our text. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I'd like for us to examine the topic Jesus came preaching from this particular text. In these two verses, I want us to notice two things primarily. Number one, in verse 14, I want us to notice Jesus' mission. And then as we get to verse 15, we'll notice Jesus' message. But first of all, in verse 14, Jesus' mission. Or Jesus' ministry. Verse 14 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." You see, Jesus entered the world with a mission from the Father in heaven. You know, he spent his early years really preparing to carry out that mission and that ministry. We find at the age of 12, Luke records for us in chapter 2 the fact that when Jesus was 12, he made that pilgrimage up to Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover feast. He went with his parents and his family. And after the fulfilling of their time there, the Bible says that the family of Jesus packed up and they began to make their way back home. After they had gone a day's journey, they began to realize that they hadn't seen Jesus. And Mary and Joseph, I know, their hearts sunk. A lump in their throat came to realize that they had left Jerusalem without their son. And so they made their way, I'm sure, frantically back to Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that after 3 days, they finally found Jesus in the temple, and he was teaching with the doctors and the lawyers there. When questioned by his parents, Mary and Joseph said, "Why is it that you have thus dealt with us?" And then in verse 49, Jesus' response to them was this, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, even at this young age, Jesus knew that he had a purpose. Jesus knew that he came into this world and he had a mission. And it was not one of his own. He came, he said, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And then at the close of his ministry, Jesus declared that he had successfully completed that mission. In John chapter 17, we find in that great prayer that Jesus prayed on that occasion. In verse 4, Jesus prayed, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Well, in our text, Mark tells us about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, from this verse, I'd like for us to notice three things about Jesus' mission. There are three things here I'd like for us. Number one, I'd like for us to notice the start of Jesus' mission. The start of his ministry. You see, it appears that although Mark doesn't record it for us, it appears that there was at least a year that lapsed between the events of verses 12 and 13 and those events of verses 14 and 15. You see, by the time that, or after the time that Jesus, after he came to John the Baptist and was baptized of him, and then the Bible says that he was led out into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil for about 40 days. That following that, apparently he went into Judea and he began to teach and to preach there, while John the Baptist was still continuing his work in Galilee. But during that time, Jesus was teaching in Judea. And in John chapter 4 and verse 1, John records for us that during that time, Jesus was teaching and baptizing more disciples than was John at that time. But following John's imprisonment, Jesus left Judea. And he traveled north to Galilee to preach, where John had been for months preparing the way for Jesus' coming. Of course, that was the mission of John, wasn't it? He was the one preparing the way for Jesus, and that he did in a very effective way. And so we notice that to those in as his ministry started in Galilee, it was so great and so much greater than anything that he'd done before. It was really spoken of as the official beginning of his ministry. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 37, to those in the house of Cornelius, Peter said, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And so we see here the start of Jesus' mission. But then secondly, I'd like for us to notice the subject of Jesus' mission. That which Jesus preached was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Mark says that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, the gospel was the good news. The gospel was the good news of the setting up of an unending kingdom that should convert the world to righteousness and save the souls of men. Jesus came bringing good news. It was good news concerning the kingdom. He was preparing the people for the fact that he was going to establish a kingdom upon this earth, and all the nations would be drawn to it. Jesus taught at length concerning the coming kingdom. Going back to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we find that Jesus preached on this occasion in parables. And very frequently, when he was preaching concerning the kingdom, he did so in parables. And so we have several parables recorded for us in Matthew chapter 13. For example, we see in verse 24 that Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. And then in verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed. Then notice verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. And then in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And in verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You see, Jesus preached at length concerning the kingdom, and frequently he did that by means of parables. Well, the preaching of the kingdom was important. That was really the subject of his ministry and his mission. But then thirdly, after noticing the start and the subject, I'd like for us to notice the scope of his mission. You see, the kingdom of which Jesus preached was universal in nature. It was not secluded. It was not just for a failing few. But rather, we notice that it was universal in nature. At its establishment, the gates of the kingdom would be open to welcome obedient believers from around the globe. Jesus would open the kingdom for all who would desire to enter in. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that the prophet Isaiah foretold that folks from every nation would enter into the kingdom. He said there, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." You see the scope of the kingdom. It's universal in nature. That message which Jesus had as he preached concerning the kingdom which would come should have an appeal to all mankind, to all who heard him, because all were subject to it. Well, having noticed the mission of Jesus, let us secondly notice the message of Jesus. As we go on to verse 15, we see that verse 15 says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." You see, in verse 15, Mark provides for us really a summary of that which Jesus preached. And in these words, we find three essential elements of the message that Jesus preached. I'd like for us to notice those three essential elements. First of all, I'd like for us to notice that Jesus said, first of all, the time is here. The time is here. He begins by saying the time is fulfilled. All of those prophecies that you've heard in the past, all of that work that the Old Testament prophets have done in prophesying and predicting of the coming kingdom, Jesus now comes along and says, that time is fulfilled. That time is now here. And so for hundreds of years, the prophets had foretold that the eternal kingdom of God would be set up. For example, in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 44, Daniel prophesied, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In that we see that it's not a kingdom like any other that has ever been seen. You see, these generations had seen kingdoms come and kingdoms go on this earth. But now the prophets are foretelling of a different kind of kingdom. One that's universal in nature and one that is eternal in nature. It's going to last forever. There's not any shred of possibility that this kingdom will ever fall. That this kingdom will ever be overthrown. It won't be like Jerusalem. It won't be like Judea. It won't be like Rome. It won't be like Babylon. It won't be like Egypt. It won't be like any of the kingdoms of this earth, because it is an eternal kingdom. It shall stand forever. You see, Jesus now came to Galilee preaching that the waiting period is over, that the time had come for the kingdom to begin. And so he says, first of all, the time is here. But secondly, he says, the kingdom is near. The time is here and the kingdom is near. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's at hand. You see, that was really a part of John's preparatory preaching as well. John came, and in his preaching, he had a message of the coming kingdom as well. Matthew records for us in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That means it's near. How near is it? It means it's near. From there, we really couldn't tell. But you know, there are other places where we get some indication of that. You see, the preaching of Jesus now comes along and reinforced that message that John had. He reinforced the preaching of John and the fact that the kingdom is near. It's at hand. And he informed the multitudes that the kingdom of God, it was near. It's at hand. Well, that could not be accomplished until after, really, the crucifixion of Christ. That event whereby Christ would accomplish the providing of the means of entrance into the kingdom. Because it wasn't until the shedding of Jesus' blood. The blood that stained the old rugged cross would be the same agent that would cleanse sinners and enable them to enter in to that kingdom. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul was speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said there, "Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, there's a typo in the book in regard to that passage, and it's my fault and nobody else's. But you might want to take notice of that. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter said, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation and tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." And it wasn't until men were called out of a world of darkness and sin and received the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ that entrance could be made into the kingdom. You recall in John chapter 3, there in verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And that's why Ananias came to Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 and said, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that cleansing agent for sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, as it's applied to sinful man in the waters of baptism, enables him then to enter into the kingdom. That's why in Acts chapter 2, we find in verse 38, those who on that day were asking men and brethren, "What shall we do?" Peter and the other apostles said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Remission of sins is necessary. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that we are buried with Christ in baptism. Actually, we are buried into his death, or baptized into his death. But then he says we arise to walk in newness of life. Now going back to Acts chapter 2, after repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins, later on, the Bible there says that about 3,000 souls did that on that occasion. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the time is here. And Jesus said, "The kingdom is near." Well, how near is it? Well, if you go over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus said, "There are some who are standing here that have not seen death until they see the kingdom come with power." And then when you go over to the book of Revelation, you find that the Apostle John makes reference to the fact that he himself was in the kingdom. Jesus came preaching. He came preaching that the kingdom is near. He says the time is here and the kingdom is near. It is at hand. We find that there are those that live to enter into the kingdom. And then thirdly, we notice not only does he say that the time is here and the kingdom is near, but that obedience is clear. It's unmistakable that Jesus emphasizes in this same context the importance of obedience. He says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus here revealed that there are certain requirements demanded by those who would enter into the kingdom. You see, entrance into the kingdom demands obedience. We wouldn't expect citizens of the kingdom not to be obligated to obey the king. If we're going to be in the kingdom, then we must do what the king would require. Jesus rebuked some on one occasion, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We ought not to even expect or desire entrance into the kingdom if we're not willing to submit to the requirements of the king. You see, Jesus commanded the multitudes to prepare for the kingdom by repenting of sin and believing the good news that the kingdom was approaching. We've noticed here the fact that Jesus came preaching. We've noticed the mission of Jesus, the start of his mission, the subject of his mission, and the scope of his mission. We've noticed the message of Jesus. It was a message that the time is here, the kingdom is near, and obedience is clear. Well, following the death, the burial, and the resurrection, as well as the ascension of Christ, the apostles began preaching the gospel throughout the world. Jesus commissioned them to go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. And he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Well, the preaching of the gospel is God's power to save the souls of lost men. And as men turn from a world of darkness and sin to obedience to Jesus Christ, entrance into the kingdom is available. We need to be in the kingdom now, the church, so that when the Lord comes back again, we'll be found therein. The Lord is coming back not to set up a kingdom. He's coming back to receive his kingdom. And we need to be therein. We ought to be eternally grateful for the fact that Jesus came preaching. Thank you.